Well, it's so great to be here today, once again, with the people I know and my church family. The day before, I had to drive out to a men's retreat in Seabeck. And, you know, I'm used to having either my wife come with me on my speaking engagements or somebody like my grandson. In the old days, it was Robert O. And so whenever I go somewhere and everybody there is going to be a stranger, I always feel a little bit like, you know, am I driving to my execution or something, you know, and stuff. And but the guys there, they're from a church out of Kingston, just godly people. Their pastor, they call him Pastor Mac, it's Kerry McRoberts, who was a student of Walter Martin, wrote books on the New Age movement in the 1980s, one of my heroes. And so I'm intimidated, I'm teaching, and he's there. And then there's a guy that looks just like Francis Schaeffer right behind him. So it was I just felt like, you know, closing up my notes and just saying, God bless, I'm out of here. But they treated me real good. Well, today I got to do a wedding in Port Townsend. So me and the missus we're gonna be heading out of here like right at 12:30. So if you're a regular and you feel like, why is our pastor leaving so quick? That's why. If you're new, no, I'm not a jerk. It's just I'm just overcommitted. So, but whatever the case, it's just great to be here. We're back in Romans. And so if you'd open up to Romans 14, and we're going to try to look at verses 14 through 23. It's about dealing with the weaker brother. And as you're turning there, we'll go to the Lord one more time in prayer for the anointing of the preaching of the word. And, you know, a lot of people might think we're weird if you visit us and say, why do they always pray for the guy behind the pulpit, God to anoint him to preach his word? It was because God's word is perfect and the guy behind the pulpit isn't. Amen. Whether it's me or any of our other guys. And why God chooses to use imperfect vessels to do his perfect work, I don't know. But what I do know is that we need to take it seriously. And so, you know, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think it's a fearful thing to proclaim. It doesn't bother me to get in front of thousands of people and talk. I got no problem with that. But just preaching the word, whether it's to thousands or two people, that intimidates me. And so we need to be in awe of our God. He is all good, but he is all holy and he is all powerful. And we should never, ever, ever treat his word lightly. So let's go to the Lord to pray for him to anoint the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, it's just so good to be back on Sunday with my church family. And I thank you, Lord, that there are people in Kitsap County and throughout Washington, throughout the country and throughout the world who aren't looking for the fluff. They're not looking for something fancy. They just want the word of God. And so they'll come to whether the building's beautiful or beat up, whether there's carpet or not, even whether there's heat or not. They're going to go where the word of God is preached. So I pray, Lord, that these good people would not be disappointed today. I pray that your word, your truth, your wisdom would be proclaimed from this pulpit, not my own faulty wisdom or the deception of man. And so I pray, Lord, that your spirit would cancel the man and that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth. I pray, Lord, that your truth would be boldly proclaimed and that you would open hearts and minds through your spirit to receive your truth, to understand it, and empower us to apply it to our lives. If anything's said from this pulpit, Lord, that is not from you, I just pray that you would give each and every one of us the courage to test it with your word and to reject it. But what is your word? What is your truth? May we love that. May we love your word as we love you, and just transform us into the image of your son. And in Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now Paul goes through the book of Romans. He explains the gospel message because he's never been to the Roman church. Okay, So he says, had I been there, I want to visit you guys. Maybe on my way to Spain, he ends up getting arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel and appeals his case to Caesar and goes there. But he said, look, just think, had I been there, this is the gospel I would preach. I don't want to freak you out when I get there. This is what I would have preached. Somebody else planted the church out there, not me. I don't want to build on another man's foundation, but I'm going to pass by and visit you. You're such a good church. You've got such a good report card with the apostles, and so I want to come out there. So here's the gospel message. We're all sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We're condemned. Okay? Our sin has condemned us. But we can be saved by God, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. So we trust in Jesus for salvation, recognizing we cannot save ourselves. And then Paul talks about, well, what about the Jews? They're rejecting. How can this be the true gospel taught in the Old Testament if the Jews, it's their Old Testament, and they reject it? And so he explains, well, they were chosen as God's chosen nation, God's chosen people in the past, but right now they're living in a state of rejection. They've rejected Christ, but the day will come when all Israel will be saved. Then he gets into, okay, now that this is true, now that this is the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, how shall we then act? How shall we live now that we're Christians? And he tells us a lot of stuff in Romans 12. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Let me tell you, I see a lot of healthy bodies here. We're coughing. There's some bug going around. But there's a lot of healthy bodies here. You use your health and your strength. Are you using that to build your own kingdom? Or are you using it to build the kingdom of God? And Paul says, Phil Fernandez, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. No more the animal sacrifices. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and build my kingdom. And he said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, inwardly transformed by the renewing of our minds through studying God's word, through prayer, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to get to that point where we're so filled with the Spirit and we live lives of love that Paul talked about. We're good citizens. We submit to the governing authorities. Remembering the Bible tells us to never trust them. Okay? And you can see that in this election. But are we living lives of love? Are we living for Jesus? And then Paul says, you know what? You got the weaker brother. Now remember, the weaker brother is not the carnal, sinful brother. The weaker brother doesn't understand his full freedom in Christ. And so they think they can't eat meat. They think certain days are above other days, whereas the stronger brother lives every day for the Lord and recognizes all food is clean now if we accept it with thanksgiving. Well, Paul says, you know what I'm expecting out of the stronger brother? I'm expecting you to love the weaker brother right where he's at. And I'm also expecting you not to cause the weaker brother to stumble. You both love Jesus. You're both trusting in Jesus. Jesus will judge us. We don't need to judge ourselves. These are not immoral believers. Remember that. The immoral believer, willful, habitual sin, you got to kick him out of the church. But the weaker brother just doesn't understand the freedom in Christ that we have, but is trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Love them where they're at, and don't cause a stumbling block for them. Our freedom in Christ should not be used to do damage to the kingdom of God moving forward on the planet Earth. And so that's what Paul's continuing that thought here. And so look at verses 13 to 17. In fact, we'll take it one verse at a time. So Paul's telling us, don't judge the weaker brother. The weaker brother's not immoral, just doesn't understand his freedom in Christ. Places unnecessary restrictions on them. By the way, if somebody doesn't want to eat pork because they think it's bad for them or they don't like the way it tastes, more power to you. But this is like, Paul is going to tell us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Your diet is not what the kingdom of God is about. There was a time when God had to separate the Jews from all the other nations. And back then there were no video games, television. What it was diet. You fellowship with people by breaking bread with them, by eating food with them. And so in the Old Testament, God God said, I'm going to make my people separate from the pagan nations and their false gods. By one of the ways is by giving them such a unique diet that they couldn't fellowship with these guys if they wanted to. Okay? But now that Jesus has come, now that the Lamb of God has come and has died on the cross for the sins of mankind, Paul can say the kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating and drinking now. It's not about diet. And a stronger brother is going to say, amen, I like bacon. But you got to understand what Paul's talking to the stronger brother. He says, I don't care if you like bacon. Don't eat it around a weaker brother. Okay? And don't let debates about diet, really? You know, we've had people who have left the church. By the way, we've had people who left this church for good reasons. They just felt that God was calling them elsewhere and they wanted to serve elsewhere. That's fine. But we've had some people who have left for issues even less important than diet. Well, I don't like the way we do this. I don't like the way we do this. I don't like the music this or the way you preach this. This and that. Hey, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. There are so many peripheral issues that just cause disharmony in the body of Christ. Just get over it. All right? Be a grown-up, okay? And, I got a hectic schedule. I do a lot of speaking. I teach full-time here. I pass through the church. And then I take speaking engagements if I think the Lord calls me to. I don't call people up and ask me, can I speak at your church? They call me. They contact me. I say no more times than I say yes. But I get tired. I get wearied. And you know what? I got a lot of Christian brothers and sisters who just trash talk me. People on the sidelines who just criticize you. And you get so tired. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's two kinds of people in a church. There's the people that get it done by the grace of God, and then there's the people who stand on the sidelines and criticize the people who get it done. Okay? Let me tell you, I want to be one of the people who gets it done. Okay? So forgive me if I let what you say go in one ear and out the other. But by the way, if you criticize me, I will pray about it. And I'll usually thank you because I know I got issues. Okay? Till Jesus comes back, I'm not perfected. None of us are. But the fact of the matter is, be one of the people who gets it done. But if you're on the sidelines and slamming this guy because of diet and that guy because of this technicality and that guy because of that technicality, how are we going to further the cause of the kingdom of God if we can't have peace within the body of Christ? That's all that Paul's saying. And so what does Paul do? Does he tell the weaker brother, okay, now you got it? No. He's going to talk to the stronger brother. You got freedom in Christ. Don't use your freedom to cause division within the body. Be willing to put your freedom in Christ on the shelf if need be so as not to cause a stumbling block for the weaker brother. So verse 13 in Romans chapter 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now, again, the context, the weaker brother. It's not the immoral brother. We got no business judging the world because they're already condemned. So we just got to give them the good news. We better judge the sinning believer in willful, habitual sin. We better judge them and exercise church discipline because this is not a social club. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not want to misrepresent him. But here Paul's talking about the weaker brother. So when everybody says, oh, don't judge. It's always wrong to judge. You know what you tell those people? Tell them, will you stop judging me for judging you? Because that's what they're doing. They're not even being consistent. We all have to judge. We all have to determine, is that right or that wrong? We're moral beings. We're human. But Paul says about the weaker brother, I know him in verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. If you know that your brother doesn't eat meat because he thinks God wants him to be a vegetarian, Don't eat meat in his presence. Don't serve him meat. Don't cause him to stumble. Okay? Just love him where he's at. And if you got to have a salad with him, have a salad with him. But don't cause him to stumble. There are other things that, you know, there may be Christians who might think that a certain thing is a sin, and you look all through the Bible doesn't call this a sin at all. Okay? Well, if the guy thinks it's a sin, it becomes a sin to him, because he's going to do something. You don't want to cause him to do something that he really believes is wrong and sin against his conscience. That's what Paul's talking about. So we got all this freedom in Christ, okay? Don't allow your freedom in Christ to cause a brother or sister to fall. Keeping peace and unity in the kingdom of God is way more important than your right to eat bacon, okay? And so whatever the case, don't cause a stumbling block to others. We must not use our freedom to cause the weaker brother to stumble. And so Paul's talking to mature believers, understand their freedom in Christ. Don't do those things that would cause the weaker brother to stumble. Okay? Now, verse 14, Paul tells us, now actually nothing's unclean. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. In other words, what God created is a good creation. Now, we're fallen, and it has the effects of that, but we can receive the things of this creation because they're good. If we accept them in thanksgiving, Paul talks about that in one of his letters to Timothy, accept it with thanksgiving, and so there's nothing unclean. You can eat all different kinds of foods. By the way, if your doctor tells you need to stop eating a certain kind of food because it's going to kill you, well, you'd be an idiot. You know, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? If God wants you around for 80 years preaching the word, then why should you cut it short at 50 years, okay? But he says this, there's nothing unclean, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean, okay? So if your brother thinks that doing something, let's say you want to go see a movie, and by the way, a lot of the movies out there we Christians shouldn't see, but let's say you want to see a movie, and you got a Christian brother who has been raised believing that all movies are evil, okay? I'm not telling you don't go to movies. I'm telling you don't ask him to go to a movie with you. Don't tell him how good the movie was. Don't try to encourage him to go movies. Now, you might want to talk about the disagreement in doctrine with the brother. But if he's convinced of his ways, don't cause him to stumble. Your freedom in Christ is not more important than keeping peace and unity in the body of Christ. So don't use your freedom to cause the weaker brother to stumble, even though nothing is unclean. Peter's vision, God brings... I think three times God gave him the vision of the sheet with quote-unquote unclean food. And he says, take and eat. Oh, I'll never eat. I've never eaten unclean food. And then God said, what God has called clean, do not call unclean. And why did he give them that message three times? Because he needed it three times. Okay? And then he's going to be in Cornelius' house, the house of a Gentile, leading Gentiles to Christ. Gentiles getting saved without first becoming Jews. Because the gospel message, the good news of salvation, that good news has gone to all mankind, Jew and Gentile. Paul tells us the key here, verse 15, is to walk according to love. Verse 15 of Romans 14, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Oh, that's a convicting verse right there. Walk according to love. Do you love your Christian brothers and sisters? Then why would you do something, even if it's not a sin, why would you do something to cause another to stumble? Okay? We do that all the time. With the church, we take something that is so peripheral to the gospel message, even if it's a logical implication of the gospel message, but we make it part of the core gospel message. So, you know, when we try to lead people to Christ, it's almost like, you know, elections are important, politics are important, although the American kingdom is going to go down. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Only the kingdom of God will not be shaken. But sometimes, to be totally honest with you, we evangelical Christians, you know, we give people a tract and we share the gospel message with them. And we try to lead them to Christ and we say, oh, by the way, here's a voter's guide. Okay, I'm not saying don't hand out voter's guide, but keep it distinct from the preaching of the gospel message. You know, Barry Schwartz, who heads Shroud.com, a Jewish guy who was the photographer for the 1978 Shroud of Turin research team. He took photos of the Shroud, that was his job, and he came to believe that it was authentic. Okay? Some Christians believe it's authentic, some don't. Okay? But Barry Schwartz isn't even a Christian, he thinks it's authentic. When I talked to him on the phone, first time I ever talked to him, and I said, do you believe the Shroud of Turin is the burial cloth of Christ? That it's authentic and it's a burial cloth of Christ. And he said, yes, I do. I haven't heard a better hypothesis than that. And then I asked him, well, then, do you believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead and he's your Messiah? And you know what this guy said? He called me friend, which was interesting because I had never talked to him before. And he said, friend, let's just say I choose not to think about such matters. And my heart just sunk down. And so I started to witness to him. And you know how he responded to me? All I was talking to him was about Jesus. You know how he responded to my presentation of the gospel message? He just told me how much Jerry Falwell gets on his nerves. And I'm like, man, if Jerry Falwell was here, Jerry Falwell could care less if you hate him. Jerry Falwell wants you to love Jesus. But because Jerry Falwell was politically active, we just have to be careful. There was nobody more evangelistic than Jerry Falwell. But we have to be careful that we don't so loudly proclaim our political views that people forget all about the gospel. So always keep the gospel in the forefront, and then, yes, stand up for what is true. But whatever the case, you know, we got to understand, you know, is your diet important? Yes, your diet's important. Do you have freedom in Christ to eat whatever you want? Yes, you have freedom in Christ to eat whatever you want. But don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Okay? Let's get back to bacon. I like bacon. I'm glad that God, you know, created pigs. Okay? I'm okay with that. But you look at that bacon, and some of you guys are thinking like, wow, you know. Some of you guys want bacon for Christmas. You know, that's just ladies, just put a bow around it and your guy's going to be happy. But you look at bacon, and then you look at your brother in Christ. Okay? This isn't going to sound profound. But I'm going to say it anyway because it's true. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus, didn't die for bacon. He didn't even die so I could be free to eat bacon. Look at the people, your left and your right. That's who Jesus died for. So why in the world would you allow something as stupid as bacon cause you to cause a stumbling block to someone that Jesus of Nazareth died for? I can remember, I won't mention his name, but a guy used to come to this church, great brother, godly brother, but when I debated Dr. Peter John on God's existence, he quoted from Romans 1 where Paul calls anybody who rejects God a fool, and his brother was quoting it, and he says, and I am talking to you, Dr. Peter John. just suck the air out of the room. You know, 600 people at this big debate, and a guy, a young new Christian, is calling the atheist a fool. And so I thought, oh, ouch. But what my response to Dr. Peter John was, and this is a non-believer, this is an atheist. I said, well, Paul's talking to the church. He's not telling us to call people fools and this and that. But all I could say is this. My Savior, I believe Jesus died for all mankind. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. My Savior died for you. My Savior loves you. And because of that, I love you. And I'm praying that you'll come to Jesus. But our brothers and sisters in the Lord, Jesus died for them. And we're going to let little intramural debates cause them to stumble? No. No, that's just not right. We got to walk according to love, okay? This is going to be another dumb statement, but it's true. Walk according to love, not your diet. And by the way, there's a lot of good, healthy diets and people that, you know, that's an important thing. But when it comes to pleasing God, don't, and fellowshipping with the brethren, your diet is not number one on the list. In fact, it doesn't even register on the most important thing. So don't allow your diet to cause dissension among the body, okay? And then in verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. See, it's a good thing that we have freedom in Christ. It's a good thing that the burdens of the Old Testament law, so many of those burdens are no longer on our shoulders. That's a good thing. But don't allow that good, that freedom in Christ, to be used for evil purposes. Okay? You know, every once in a while I'll mention some preacher that I like. And somebody who agrees with my preaching will say, yeah, well, he's a Calvinist. And I'm supposed to go, oh, no. You know, so he's a Calvinist. What, half the church is Calvinist. But that guy believes you can lose your salvation. You know, I mean, it's just like, look, get over it. You can't compliment a Christian brother because he disagrees with your most important doctrine, number 47. You know, our unity is either in Jesus or our unity is in something else. And if it's not Jesus, okay, we got some repenting to do. Okay? Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. Now this passage is one of my memorization verses. I love verse 17. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. Paul just mentions it in passing. So it's not the theme of this chapter, okay? But he mentions it in passing, assuming that his readers know what he's talking about. The problem is most Christians today don't know what the kingdom of God is. Do you know that probably the world's leading theologians throughout history have acknowledged that the main theme of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. Okay? John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Then Jesus started saying it. And then Jesus explained what that is. And so Paul says, the reason why you shouldn't let your diet cause your brother to stumble is for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But what is it? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's spirit-filled living. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit in your life. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And you can say, well, I got in a big argument with that brother because he doesn't eat this food or this or that and blah, blah, blah. And you're acting, that's not kingdom living. That is not kingdom living. I mean, let's face it, guys. Sometimes it's hard to fellowship with another Christian brother just because he likes a different football team. Okay? I know, we're Raider fans, so you know what I'm talking about, bro. It's not your fault that your taste in football isn't as good as mine. No. We major in the minors, okay? You know what we need to major in? We need to major in Jesus. We need to major in spirit-filled living. We need to major in building the kingdom of God and not our own kingdoms. The reason when you have this unity, you know why you have this unity in a church and in the church in general? is because we come together with our own agendas. And we have different agendas. Let me tell you, if you trusted in Jesus for salvation, there's only one agenda. It's called the kingdom of God. We've got to take on the mind of Christ. The reason why we argue and there's all this stress and all. Now, we're not talking about purity of doctrine here on the essentials of the faith. You know, you show me a theologian who denies that Jesus is God, the Son become a man, and I'll show you a guy that I will debate, but I will not fellowship with. I'll love him. I might even go out to eat with him. But when I go out to eat with him, we're going to argue the whole time. But we're talking about true believers who really are trusting in Jesus for salvation. If we have the agenda, the mind of Christ, if we want to build his kingdom and not our own, then we should have peace, harmony, unity. Okay? And now let me talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? Most of us don't even know, a lot of us don't even know what a kingdom is, okay? The kingdom, all that means is the domain of a king. The sphere in which a king is sovereign. Okay? So, the kingdom of God is wherever God alone rules. That's what the kingdom of God is. Now, you'd be thinking, well, why are all these theologians debating about it when it's that easy? No, everybody agrees the kingdom of God means wherever God alone rules. Now, how you spell that out gets complicated. Okay? Now, Paul, is he talking about the kingdom of God being future? No. He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the kingdom of God is here right now? Amen. Now, let me say something else, though. Look at Revelation 11:15. This is probably a week after next at our men's study we'll be going over this. Revelation 11:15. So we saw in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is here now. Okay? Some theologians say, yeah, that's it, period. Other theologians say, no, it's not here now. Paul's saying the kingdom of God is here right now. But then Revelation 11, verse 15, we find out there's a sense where the kingdom of God is not yet here. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, the seven trumpet judgments. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay? And I think that was a poor choice by the translators of the New King James. I would agree the New American Standard, the NIV, it should be have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So basically what I'm saying is there is a present spiritual aspect to the kingdom of God where the kingdom of God is here right now. But there is a future physical aspect to God's kingdom where it has not yet come, but it will come. A lot of people, like Richard Dawkins, say he won't come. A lot of skeptics, Americans are all over the place. Probably most people on this planet will say he will not come. But let me tell you, he will come. And he will bring with him the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, I think as Christians, we should pray and we should vote and stuff like that. But let me tell you, whatever way it goes on Tuesday, and that's an important day, okay? However it goes on Tuesday, the candidate is not going to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Amen. But there is a peace. The Prince of Peace. Okay? He's going to come. He will come. And he will bring the kingdom of God to earth. And that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And while we await that day, the future physical stage of God's kingdom where Jesus will physically return and reign upon the earth and shepherd the nations for 1,000 years and then reign over the universe for all eternity. Until that day, the kingdom of God is in heaven, where God alone rules, and in the hearts of believers. Okay? So Paul is saying, look, when you look at your plate, Phil Fernandez, that is not the kingdom of God. God's not looking at your plate, Phil Fernandez. God's looking at your heart. And is he seeing righteousness and joy and peace? Is he seeing that you're patient with the weaker brother? Is he seeing that you live to build the kingdom of God? You know, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, your needs, will be taken care of. We got to put God's kingdom first. We got to live for him, not ourselves. We got to live to glorify him and not ourselves. Look at the, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verses 9 and 10. Now, I don't even think, I love quoting scripture, so I'll quote this scripture. But I actually don't think this is even a prayer. I was taught as a Roman Catholic kid it was a prayer. I don't think it's a prayer. Jesus is not answering, what should you pray? He's saying, he's answering the question, how should you pray? So it's a pattern for prayer. Now, you could pray the Our Father, but I think technically it's a pattern for prayer. And Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is God's name. You know, we talk about, well, I don't take God's name in vain because, you know, you don't use curse words. Let me tell you, every time you talk about God as if he's just one other thing that exists in creation and you act like not that, act like he's not the all-holy creator, you're taking God's name in vain. You're treating God like he's common. Okay, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, where on earth is God's will being done as it is in heaven? As a general statement, it's not. I mean, you could look at this election, you could read your newspapers. The kingdom of God in its fullest sense is not yet here. However, if believers are obedient to the Lord, then God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So the present spiritual stage of God's kingdom is that my king, your king, King Jesus, rules in your heart and rules in my heart if we let him. But if you're going to judge brothers and sisters in the Lord who are not sinning, who are not heretics that are denying essential doctrines to the Christian faith, then the kingdom of God, you're not doing kingdom living there. Kingdom living is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Is that the kind of living that you're doing? Every time you allow the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit in your life, that's kingdom living. And we get to give people a little taste, a little foretaste, a little glimpse of God's coming kingdom when we surrender our lives to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And so don't let your eating and drinking cause the weaker brother to sin against his conscience. Okay? And that if you're doing that, that's unrighteous. There's no peace and there's no joy. Okay? Now, verses 18 to 21, back in Romans 14, 18 to 21, Paul says, look, if it's actually good not to exercise your freedom in Christ if it's causing a brother to stumble. And so look at 18 through 21. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another or build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Can you imagine if you led a Jewish man, an Orthodox Jewish man, to Christ, and he professed faith in Christ, and then you invited him over your house, and you put all this unclean food, what was unclean in the Old Testament law, and that caused him to stumble, and he walked away from the faith? Are we really that stupid? Are we really that selfish? Okay? We've got to make sure, we've got to do those things. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So Paul's saying, look, you have freedom in Christ to eat and drink, but if that's going to cause your brother to stumble, you'd be better off just not exercising that freedom. Okay? Your diet is not more important than the spiritual well-being of your brother or sister in Christ. So Paul's saying, look, not causing the weaker brother to stumble, that's your service to God. We need to focus on kingdom issues, not the diet, our diets, but righteousness and peace and joy. Pursue peace and build up the weaker brother. Peace is a kingdom issue, okay? Your diet isn't. Don't tear down God's work just because of your freedom in Christ. God is working on the heart of the weaker brother. Don't tear down his work by your eating habits. Even though all food is clean, if a weaker brother considers eating certain food a sin, then for him, eating that food becomes a sin because he sins against his conscience. Okay? It'd be like if nothing wrong with going to watch a football game. And so now you've got a friend who grew up in such a strict Christian home, there's a lot of legalism and all, and this particular kid thinks it's a sin to go to a football game. If you encourage them to go to the point where he ends up going, even though it's not a sin to go to a football game because he thinks it is, you've actually led him to sin against his conscience. And because deep down inside he thinks, well, I know this is a sin, but I'm doing it anyway. Well, then it becomes a sin for him. And so Paul's saying, be very gentle to the weaker brother. Paul's saying, look, it's good not to even eat meat or drink wine. They're clean. We're free to eat and drink. But don't do it in the presence of the weaker brother. It might cause him to sin against his conscience. So if a weaker brother goes against his conscience by eating meat, it will be easier for him to act against his conscience in other areas as well. Then Paul talks about the faith which we have in verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. Do you have faith? Okay, what he's talking about faith there, he's talking about faith in the context of our convictions before God. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. See, he doesn't have the conviction that it's okay. He has this freedom in Christ. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So, if you're a true believer, whatever convictions you have for the Lord before the Lord, even if you're confused on those, to sin against, to act against those convictions would entail sinning. Even if eating meat is not a sin. If you think it's a sin, and you say, well, I know this is a sin, and you're wrong. I know this is a sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. That really smells good. Well, now you're sinning against your conscience. even though it's really not a sin to eat meat, for you it is, because you really believe that you're disobeying God, and you're basically saying, you know what, I'm okay with disobeying God. Let me talk a little bit more about faith here. Look at Romans 3:31. Romans 3 and verse 31. After Paul says we are not saved by the works of the law, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. It's not of works. Then he closes that section of Romans 3 and verse 31 by saying this: do we then make void or nullify the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish or uphold the law. Okay? See, so we receive salvation through faith in Jesus, not through works. But then once we believe in Jesus, living a life of faith, there's saving faith and there's living faith, living a life of faith, trusting God's word, trusting God, not yourself, not your own opinions, living a life of faith will produce good works in your life. Again, the formula for righteousness, Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. It's a personal love, trust relationship with the lawgiver himself, with God himself. So the biblical formula for righteousness is this: righteousness equals faith plus love in action. Paul could say, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:10. Jesus could say, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself, and the whole law is fulfilled in this. But Paul could also say that anything that's not done through faith is sin. So when you act, when you do what you do, are you trusting God? And so trusting in the Lord and loving God and loving others, that in action will produce righteousness in your life. But you need to study the word, because God is not going to lead you contrary to his word. So in conclusion here, I want to look at Hebrews 12. And I'm going to conclude with something here. And I think this is important because of the election on Tuesday. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. But what I want us to focus on is, look, we got to live for the kingdom of God. We can't, oh, this technicality, that technicality. Oh, I'm going to lead my brother to stumble because I'm eating meat or whatever. No. Kingdom living is allowing the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit in your life. Our unity is unity in Christ. It's Jesus' agenda. It's the kingdom of God. And so this issue, you know, you might say, boy, well, Paul, you're explaining the gospel in the book of Romans and you're spending an entire chapter talking about diet? Is diet that important to kingdom living? Paul's saying, no, it isn't. And that's why I'm spending a whole chapter on it. Because I don't want you to get off track. So I'm telling you for an entire chapter, don't get off track by judging the weaker brother based on diet. Look, Jesus died for the weaker brother. The weaker brother belongs to our Savior, belongs to Jesus. Love him as you love yourself, and don't cause him to stumble. So in reality, this whole chapter isn't really in the end about diet. It's just about the kingdom of God and kingdom living. But I just want to point out something with the election coming up. We live in a powerful country, probably the most prosperous nation in the history of mankind, and the most powerful as far as military goes. And we got an election, and we could think, oh, you know, all of humanity is on the brink with this election, okay? I just want to remind you that this election, it's not, the kingdom of God is not in the balance, okay? The kingdom of God is a God thing. And the stupid choices of humans will never defeat the perfect word of God and the perfect work of God. So look at 25 to 29 in Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. He's telling them, don't resist God. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Okay? Don't resist God. Then the one who speaks from heaven, God, whose voice then shook the earth. God's voice has shook the earth. God's voice shook the earth numerous times. Even when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. God's voice shook the earth. But God's voice has shaken the earth from time after time. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to shake the kingdoms of this world. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. See, what God's word is telling us, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Let me repeat that. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You know what's one of the things that can be shaken? The United States of America. Us. Okay? I mean, Israel's been shaken throughout history. Now, the Bible promises they will be around when the Lord Jesus returns to rescue them. No such promise is given to America. Everything that will be shaken, everything that can be shaken, will be shaken, and America is one of those things. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. What kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God, the unshakable kingdom of God. Okay? What did Henry Kissinger say that said a year or two ago? Because he's getting so fed up that Benjamin Netanyahu and the Jews will not accept a peace treaty that is really going to be bad for the Jews. And so Henry Kissinger said, he announced that Israel will no longer exist as a sovereign nation 10 years from now. You know why Henry Kissinger says that? Because him and his globalist buddies think they own the world. Okay? You know what? Henry Kissinger knows probably a lot more than I know. The guy's probably a genius. But I'm going to tell you something that Henry Kissinger don't know. Henry Kissinger is messing with the Jews. Henry Kissinger is messing with the chosen people of God. And guess what? There's one Jew who, the New World Order, the globalist, you lock horns with King Jesus, you lose. You can take the kingdoms of man. You can take the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the Antichrist, and collide with the kingdom of God, and you will lose. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And in the end, the only thing that will remain is that which cannot be shaken. And that, my friend, is the kingdom of God. So why in the world do we criticize ourselves and judge ourselves over little things? We need righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need kingdom of living. We need to live lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need peace and unity in the body of Christ. Let me tell you, Hillary Clinton looks like a powerful person. President Obama looks like a powerful person. Donald Trump looks like a powerful person. Okay? You can take the weakest person in this room, and you got more power than all of them combined, if the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? And you know, no matter how bad things get, I don't know, the election could go bad, things could get worse, they could outlaw Christianity, they could imprison us, they could kill us, And guess what? We still win. Because we are building the one thing that can't be shaken, the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, the kingdom that Abraham looked for, the kingdom that Isaac and Jacob looked for, the kingdom that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked for, the kingdom that Peter, Paul, and John looked for, the kingdom that the Lord Jesus promised, I'm going to bring it to earth. Okay? Yeah, I'm telling you, you got people, Jesus option. I don't love Jesus. I don't want Jesus and this and that. And they think they're so tough. And there's the Henry Kissingers, and they think they got all this power. I'm going to tell you, Jesus loves you, Henry. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, Henry. Jesus wants to save you, Henry. But you will bend the knee to Jesus someday, whether you like it or not. I'm hoping you're going to voluntarily bend the knee. But Jesus of Nazareth, he did a little rock and roll. I'll just use that expression. He did a little rock and roll on this planet when he burst out of the grave. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to rock and roll again. And the whole new world order is going to come crumbling down, because that's one of those things that can be shaken. The kingdom of God, it will not be shaken. So trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I like that, my favorite verse, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Okay? Keep talking, Henry, but your words are toast. Your agenda is toast. The new world order is going to come down. It's going to come down hard when the Lord Jesus brings the kingdom of God to earth. In the meantime, stop picking on each other. Let's have some righteousness and peace and joy through the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. And please, we're just such spoiled children, Lord. We love you so much, but we need to love you more. And we can only love you more through the power of the Holy Spirit. Take control of our hearts, Lord. Take all of us, Lord, and cause us to live lives of righteousness and peace and joy. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Cause us not to cause divisions within the body and not to critique one another. When we're serving Jesus, let's just unite it in a united manner. Serve Jesus. And help us not to build our own kingdoms, not to build the kingdom of America even, but help us to work through the power of the Holy Spirit to build the unshakable kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we're not looking forward to Tuesday and the elections. We're looking ahead of that. We're looking forward to the day that your Son returns to take his stand upon the earth, to bring the kingdom of God to earth, to shepherd the nations with an iron rod, and to make things right. And until Jesus comes back, things are not going to be right in this world, except in the hearts of believers who surrender their wills to our great God and Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you, everybody. I love you. And Vince, can you use some help with the chairs there? God bless. Thank you.